House of the Lord today. Grateful for the opportunity to break open the bread of God's Word. So if you have a Bible with you, we are a Bible-believing church, and we love the opportunity to dig into God's Word. If you don't have one with you, we would encourage you to find one and bring it along with you. As we dig in, we're looking for God's truth. We want to be directed in our lives by what He has to say. And today we're going to be seeking His truth through John chapter 15. So if you'll find your way over to John chapter 15, really, we started looking at this passage last week, so this is going to be part two of a message that I've titled, Finding a Fruitful Faith. Have you ever noticed just how walking into certain situations has a way of teaching you some of life's richest lessons, sometimes lessons that you'll never forget? Walk into your first day of school as a teacher, and you'll learn real quickly that students can smell your fear, and that no matter how many lesson plans you've written out, none of them could prepare you for that moment when little Alex would tell you that you look like you might be older than Abraham Lincoln, right? Or you walk into the DMV office, and that's where you learn that patience isn't just a virtue. It's actually a necessary skill if you're going to survive this whole experience, right? Some of you have walked into a church business meeting. You've discovered the sad situation in that context that for some, there are rules of order that are written by a man whose last name was Robert in a book that holds a higher weight than the Ten Commandments, which were written by God on stone tablets. And you see that come out in that sort of business context. But then there are moments that teach us more poignant lessons, too. Walk into a hospital room to hold your newborn child for the very first time, and you'll learn just how much more love your heart can hold than you had ever imagined it would possibly be able to hold before. Walk into the home of a dear friend who's received a terminal diagnosis, and you will discover there just how powerful a friend's mere presence can be in the life of someone else. We tend to remember lessons best when they come to us in some sort of form that has a picture associated with it. Some of the best teachers in our lives didn't just tell us something, they showed it to us. So a coach took us out on the field and showed us how to swing the bat the right way, or the golf club, or the soccer cleat, maybe. A music teacher lets us hear the note, performing it himself before asking us to reproduce it ourselves. Even a grandmother teaching us how to make biscuits might push our hands down into that dough so that we can feel when it's just right and there's not too much moisture in there and not too much flour and dryness. Lessons like those stick with us because they're tied to a mental picture that can meet us and carry with us as we think about all that's involved. Well, Jesus is the master teacher when it comes to vivid lessons and pictures that are tied to those vivid lessons. He didn't just give to those of us who treasure His words long, abstract lectures. He's given us vivid, earthly pictures. Many of them we've already encountered in John's gospel. He's already given us pictures of light and darkness, pictures of sheep and shepherds, pictures of bread and water. And here in John 15, as we began to explore last week, He brings us into a vineyard in Palestine to see a vine that is full of grapes, heavy with grapes, and a vine dresser who is in that vineyard, working, fussing over the details, skillfully cultivating that vine so that it produces more fruit. And through this picture, Jesus essentially shows us this is what your life with Me should look like. He uses the vineyard to show us the sort of life that we were made for, a kind of faith that isn't stunted or withering or dead, but one that is growing, one that is rooted, one that is ultimately fruitful. And He's showing us how to find a fruitful faith that leads us ultimately to the sort of life that you and I were designed to enjoy. And what's interesting is this. Jesus gives this teaching a teaching about remaining, a teaching about abiding. He gives this teaching as he's preparing to depart from this earth. And he's preparing his disciples for this departure. We've talked about that in John chapters 13 through 17. We see Jesus preparing his disciples for departure through what we know as the farewell discourse, his final words with his disciples. He's preparing them for his own departure to the cross. He's preparing them for his ultimate departure to go to his Father as he ascends into heaven. But he's also preparing them for their own departure as they go out to carry forward his mission. He's preparing us in the same sort of way. And in the very moment when he's going through this teaching of preparing them and informing them that he's going away from them, he likewise at the same time shows them how important it is for them to remain vitally connected to him. As vital as it is for branches to remain on a vine, he's preparing them and he's preparing us to abide, to remain in him. And so, my friends, if you will, walk with me through the vivid picture painted by the words of our Lord Jesus Christ into this vineyard that he leads us into today. We're going to discover a few more lessons about finding a fruitful faith by staying connected, growing strong, and living life to the fullest in our vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's join the master teacher now in John chapter 15 and see how that's done. If you're able, I'd invite you to stand so that we can honor the reading of God's word. This is Jesus speaking, and he says to us, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself but must remain in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown away like a branch and dries up, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have remained in my Father. They have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." This ends the reading of God's word. Thanks for helping us to honor it. So, we began last week by looking at the first of three keys to finding a fruitful faith. And that first key was that God the Father wants you to have a fruitful faith. We see this picture. Jesus leads us into it. He says, "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser." And he's giving us this picture of God the Father caring for a vine. He is the vine dresser. He is the vine grower. He's the gardener. He's the grape grower. And nobody plants a garden because they want to grow weeds. Nobody plants this sort of garden and tends to it and invests their time because they want nothing useful to come out of it. No, you plant a garden because you want what the garden produces, whether that's flowers or veggies or fruit. And here we find that God the Father is a gardener who cultivates his garden. And he wants to cultivate a fruitful faith in the life of the followers of Jesus. So we learn through this vivid imagery that Jesus is presenting for us in this picture that he wants us to produce fruit. He wants to see lasting fruit produced through our lives. And that teaches us that you and I were made to live a life that produces fruit for the glory of God. The glory of the God whose image we ourselves bear should be ultimately resounding through our lives. It should be the fruit that springs up. And God wants us to have a fruitful faith. But the key to finding a fruitful faith is discovering the true vine, discovering the true source of life that would spring through our own lives, which is Jesus. How do we know that God wants you to have a fruitful faith? Well, we all looked at that last week, but we see in verse 2 that He finds and removes the frauds. If a branch doesn't bear fruit, Jesus says here in verse 2 that the Father, the vine dresser, removes that branch. He takes it away. Why? Because dead things just get in the way. Dead things and dead branches can be a source on a vine for disease to come. Can be a source for insects to come in. And those dead and diseased sorts of parts of the body can prevent other parts of the plant from growing to their maximum potential. God will not ultimately tolerate frauds on His vine. He will not tolerate branches that are producing no fruit. He will not tolerate those who say that they are Christians, but who have no evidence of the faith they claim to have through a life of obedience that causes Jesus to be reproduced through their own lives. That's not the fruit that He's after, is a dead branch. No, He's after a fruit that is the life of Jesus reproduced in you. And God will do what it takes to ensure that His vine is producing the life of Jesus through the branches that are on the vine, which Jesus reveals to us later in this passage are actually His disciples, His followers. If there's none of that, the master gardener takes the branch away, verse 2 tells us, and he throws it into the fire, verse 6 reminds us. Not only does he find the frauds, he also fosters fruit. Verse 2 goes on to show that God the vine dresser fosters fruit by pruning the branches that bear fruit. He cuts away the parts of each branch that are growing in the wrong direction, or the parts that are weak, the parts that would be getting in the way of maximal fruit producing, so that a plant doesn't waste its energy. Why would a gardener prune its plant so that a plant doesn't waste its energy on parts that are not healthy, parts that are not producing fruit? No, he does so that those branches can produce more fruit. That's what God the gardener does in our own lives. We talked about how God prunes us through His Word, which is living, it's active, it's sharper than any pair of shears that you could imagine pruning with. He reveals the parts of our lives that are weak or going in the wrong direction through His Word. And His Word leads us into a life of faithfulness. His Word leads us into a life of fruit producing. And He prunes us through life's trials, just as He did with Joseph. We looked at that last week in Genesis. We saw that everyone else meant things for bad, bad, bad. Everyone else meant things for evil in Joseph's life. But Joseph ultimately discovered that what they meant for evil, God meant it for good. God also prunes through divine discipline. For as we looked at last week in Hebrews 12:6, we read that whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. And then we saw this about the master gardener as we kind of wound down our message last week. He furnishes forgiveness. We know God wants each branch. God wants each Christian to have a fruitful faith. Why? Because He speaks a word to us which offers us cleansing. To the disciples, Jesus has said here in verse 3, you are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Here, clean, we talked about, has the same root as the word that's translated as prunes in verse 2. So God, the good gardener, offers us a word which enables us to find a fruitful faith. It's the good news of the gospel. And friends, God doesn't want you to be destroyed. He's not just looming over you with a desire to throw you into the fire. He doesn't want you to have a meaningless life, a life separated from the vine, a life that never has any fruit about it. No, God wants you to have a fruitful faith. And He's provided a word which can bring fruit to your life. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the word which He has spoken, that cleanses from sin, that offers you a place on the fruit-producing vine of relationship with Jesus. And you enter into a fruitful life by believing, by beholding the gospel of Jesus. He's done all the work. He just calls for you to trust in Him, to come and abide, to come and place your life in His. And God the Father wants you to have a fruitful faith. That's the first key to finding a fruitful faith. All right, now into the new material. Here's what we see secondly. A fruitful faith is found by remaining in Jesus. That's what we learn from this vivid image that Jesus presents for us with a vine in verses 4 through 6. For we see, first of all, a peculiar responsibility for those who want to produce fruit. What's our job? What is it that we need to do if we want to produce fruit? How are we going to pull this off? Well, Jesus says it here at the outset of verse 4. He says, remain in me. In fact, the word translated remain in the New American Standard that I'm preaching by is repeated over and over again. 10 times in verses 4 through 10, 11 times total in John chapter 15. Depending on what Bible translation you're reading, you might see that word also translated as abide, remain, abide. Meno is the original Greek word behind those translations, and it's a word that means to abide, to tarry, to continue to be present, to stay put. To abide in Jesus is to live in such a way that in every circumstance you can ultimately say, Jesus is my life, both the source of my life and the purpose of my life. Can you say that? Can you say that in your heart of hearts right now? Can you say that Jesus is my life right now? Is he setting the priorities of your life? Is he shaping the activities of your life? Is he aiming the trajectory of your life? Are you remaining in Jesus? Are you abiding in him? Jesus says here in verse 4 that unless you do that, you cannot bear fruit. For he goes on saying, just as the branch cannot produce fruit of itself, but must remain in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. That's a peculiar responsibility. How do you produce fruit? You remain in the vine. You remain in Jesus. Just think about that for a minute. How hard does a fruit tree have to work in order to produce fruit? Those individual branches you see growing off of an apple tree. Have you ever seen an apple tree branch sweating? Have you ever heard an apple tree branch saying, all right, got some fruit out. That's an apple right there. No. This happens naturally, right? The fruit comes forth as a natural unfolding of life as the root system of the tree brings up nutrients through the trunk and those nutrients flow into the branches. The branches are tapped into the trunk for their nutrients, and you could just tell a branch, just hang in there. It's going to happen, right? Just stay attached, and the fruit will come. That's what a branch does. If it wants to produce fruit, it just hangs in there. It remains connected to the trunk. It remains connected to the source of nutrients and life, and the fruit flows through it. Take note here. God wants you to produce fruit. But that's not what Jesus is commanding you to do here. God's word isn't commanding you here to produce fruit. What's God's word commanding you to do? His word, Jesus, is commanding you here to remain in him. If you do that, if you focus on the abiding, if you focus on remaining in Jesus, then he will produce the fruit in your life. He is the vine. He flows the nutrients. He leads the fruit through you. Have you ever noticed how much the accents and the actions of a child reflect what you see in that child's parents? Now, for those of you who have kids, you never sat down with your kids and said, okay, I'm going to teach you today how to talk like me, okay? I want you to listen closely and repeat after me. Y'all. Right? None of us did that. Right? Our kids came up saying y'all because they'd been around mom and dad saying y'all, right? You moms never gave your little girls lessons on how to toss their hair the way that you do. Or how to tell their dolls stories that are like the stories that you read to them. You dads never gave your sons lessons on how to walk like you walk. And yet your kids talk like you and walk like you and toss their hair like you. Why? Because they learned those things and began producing those things in their own lives simply by living with you, by abiding with you, by hanging around with you, remaining with you. That's why Progressive Insurance can't save you from becoming like your parents, right? If you've been abiding with them, then you're going to become like them. And if you've been abiding with Jesus, you're going to see the fruits of the life that he lived and continues to live, reproduced through your own life. You're going to find a fruitful faith. Now, you should know that this abiding relationship is natural to the branch and the vine, but it must be maintained by the Christian. You and I have this element we call free will. And producing fruit will happen automatically when you abide, but abiding will not happen automatically in your life. If you want to abide in Christ, then you must resolve to devote yourself to worship, to meditating on God's word, to praying to him, to sacrificing in your own life for his work, to serving him as you serve others. When you do that, when you focus on spending time with Jesus and abiding with him and doing the things that he's commanded you to do, you will see fruits flowing through your life. You'll find a fruitful faith remaining. That's the peculiar responsibility we see for those who want to produce fruit. Next, we see this, a profound reality for those who rely on their own strength. Look at what happens when you don't remain in Jesus. In verse 5, Jesus reiterates that he's the vine, and he says, you are the branches. Then he says, the one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit, for apart from me, what can you do? Is it a little bit? Does he say, apart from me, you can do enough to just get by? He says, no, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Oh, what does that mean? Are there not people who are trapped in false religions who are doing things? Aren't there lost people who are doing things? Aren't there backslidden Christians who've been separated from the church and the Lord Jesus Christ by the light that they're living now who are still doing things? Yes, there are people who are doing things who are not attached to the vine. But here's the question. Are they doing anything that will ultimately last? Are they doing anything that will ultimately stand the test of time? Are they doing anything of a real eternal value that will have significance beyond their last breath? No. You can only do that which produces real eternal value through Jesus. Do you want a fruitful life that will produce a fruit that thieves cannot steal and moths cannot destroy and your last breath cannot eradicate? Do you want a product that will not be burned away by the refiner's fire? If so, then Jesus shows you what you need to do. You need to remain in the vine. You need to remain in Jesus. You cannot rely on your own strength. For apart from Jesus, you can do nothing that will really matter in light of God's eternity. Oh, we can sing on a worship team. We can give our offerings. We can answer questions in our life groups. We can greet folks in the lobby. We can even preach a sermon. But listen, apart from Jesus, those things are in our own strength. And Jesus doesn't want what comes in our own strength. Those things are not pleasing to our God. God isn't after the fruits of our own efforts. He's not after the fruits of our own self-righteousness. Our self-righteous fruit does not honor God. It doesn't please him. and it doesn't do anything to further his gospel. Jesus provides the life-giving sap that produces fruit that truly lasts and truly matters. Therefore, your life will not have real significance until you are connected to Christ by faith. And therefore, all of your striving, all of your efforts, all of your seeking will only leave you hungry for more. Jesus is the well that quenches your everlasting thirst. Jesus is the bread that satisfies your everlasting hunger. And Jesus is the vine that pumps everlasting fruit through your life when you abide in him by faith. You can do nothing of lasting significance apart from him. That's a profound reality. Then we see a perilous result for those who refuse to remain. Jesus says in verse 6, if anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown away like a branch and dries up. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. Catch the picture here. If I were to cut off, say, 200 or so grapevine branches and bring them in today so that everybody who came into our worship service could have one, would you want it even? Like a grape branch that's been cut off from the vine, would you want it? You'd be like, thanks. What do I do with this now, right? You're not going to take that branch home and hold on to it and say, well, I sure hope that it produces grapes tomorrow. No, because if it's been cut off from the vine, it's no longer going to be producing any fruit, right? Apart from the vine, a branch simply withers. It is weak. It's useless. Either that branch remains connected to the vine through which it has the opportunity to produce fruit, or that branch has no value. In Ezekiel 15, God reveals how a branch removed from the vine isn't even sturdy enough to make a peg to hang something on. If it's not attached to the vine, that branch has one particular possibility of any value whatsoever. All it could be used for is for burning. Friends, catch the picture here. Apart from a faith that abides in Jesus, your life is only good for fueling the fires of destruction. This verse shows us just how worthless a life that's lived apart from the Lord Jesus truly is. And it points us to the perilous result of a life that refuses to find life and significance and fruit through God's life-giving vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. Without him, you're leading a life that's heading into a perilous result. Either all your works will be burned up and you yourself will be saved, yet only as through fire, as Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 3:15. That's what happens when you trust in Jesus to be saved with a true trust, but you don't abide in him to bear fruit, as Paul would ultimately kind of describe it there. Or you'll be eternally separated from him in the burning pit of anguish, eternal anguish, a place called hell, if you've never truly come to him to receive his salvation, to trust in him to be saved. Friends, neither of those is a fruitful life. And let this verse be a warning to you. Don't waste your life. Don't miss the warning that your life might be flashing right now if you're not producing fruit for Jesus, with his life flowing through you, with his character being made manifest in you, his deeds being reproduced through you. If there's no fruit, then it may very well be that Christ is not present as your Lord and Savior. And if Christ is not present, then the fire is waiting for you. And that's a stern warning. Does Christ live in you? Is he producing his fruit through you? That's what a true Christian life should look like. A fruitful faith is found by remaining in Jesus. That's the second key to finding a fruitful faith. Here's the third key. A fruitful faith leads to a fulfilling life. Far too often, people seem to think that a life that's devoted to Jesus means a boring life, a life with no joy, a life that simply comes up empty. Oh, friends, nothing could be further from the truth. And Jesus wants us to know that. A life of remaining in Him, a life lived with a fruitful faith, that sort of life is a fulfilling life. Just look at the ways here in verses 7 through 11 that a fruitful faith leads to a fulfilling life. We see first that a fruitful faith is fulfilled with answered prayer. Jesus gives us an incredible promise here in verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, some of you right now, you're thinking, okay, that sounds good. I'm going to remain in Jesus. And now, God, give me a new car. God, give me another 7 inches of height. God, give me a winning lottery ticket. Well, let's look a little bit closer at what Jesus is saying here. Jesus gives this incredible promise that you can ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. But he gives that with a condition that precedes it. This is a conditional promise. If you remain in me and my words remain in you. If that's the case, then he says, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. If you're remaining in Jesus and his words are abiding in you, then your wishes are going to be aligned with his wishes. And chances are his wishes for you may not include a new car or a little bit more height or that winning lottery ticket. I hate to tell you that, but that's probably the case. Yet much of what is voiced in under the umbrella of Christian prayer is voiced like that. So much of our prayers treat God like he's just a genie who's there to grant our wishes. We rub the magic lamp of prayer and we expect him to appear asking, yes, Master, what do you wish? Friends, here's the question that really matters when we think about this issue of prayer that abides in Jesus. This is a question that will help you to determine if you're remaining in Jesus and his words are remaining in you as you pray. Who is the master of your wishes? Are you rubbing that genie of prayer saying, come, let me be the master. Come, let me tell you what needs to happen here. Or are you ultimately trusting in Jesus as Lord? Are you trusting in him as your master? Are you trusting in him to be the one who ultimately says, this is what your wishes should be? Another way to ask that, we thought about this back in John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Would Jesus pray the prayers that you are praying? For you to pray in a way that God answers your prayers is for you to pray in Jesus' name. That we already saw back in John chapter 13 means we're praying prayers that will result in the Father being glorified through the Son. Is that your heart's desire? Is that the wish that you're echoing to God? Do you desire to see God glorified through the person of Jesus Christ in your life? If so, my friends, your wishes will be his wishes, and your prayers will be characterized by his purposes. John Piper argues that instead of using prayer as a wartime walkie-talkie to call in supplies for the Lord's battle, we've turned it into an intercom to ask for more comforts in our own dens. And listen, friends, the purpose of our prayer is not to get your will done in heaven. True, effectual prayer is requesting for heaven's will to be done on earth through your life. And if you aren't seeing answered prayer, a few things worth asking. First of all, are you praying? And if you are, is your prayer shaped by the truth of God's word that he reveals to us in his word, the Bible? And is your praying just ritualistic? Are you carrying out, going through the motions? Or is your prayer an overflow of God's life flowing within you as you remain connected in a vibrant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? When we abide in Jesus, we find that he delights to give us the produce of his fruit in our lives. Psalm 37:4 reveals it this way: delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So we see that a fruitful faith is fulfilled with answered prayer. Also here we see a fruitful faith is fulfilled by multiplying God's glory. If you've been around here long enough, you know that's our mission statement as a church. That's our desire. We desire to multiply God's glory on the earth. We were made to multiply his glory. Look at how Jesus shows us that an abiding life brings glory to God here in verse 8 of John chapter 15. He says, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." It's interesting to note here in John 15 that there's a progression of fruit as we've looked through John chapter 15. As a matter of fact, three different progressions could be found in verse 2 alone. Jesus starts by speaking about no fruit, and then he describes fruit, and then he'll describe later in verse 2 more fruit. Then that becomes what is described in verses 5 and again here in verse 8 as much fruit. There's an increasing amount of fruit that comes in the life of the one who abides in the Lord Jesus. And God is a good gardener. He cares for his branches to produce maximal fruit through them. And when he produces fruit through us, that's a multiplying work. Virtually every piece of fruit that grows has seeds within it, right? And those seeds are ultimately meant to produce more plants that produce more fruit, right? Seeds are there to multiply the fruit of that fruit that is produced. Fruit trees don't produce fruit for themselves. Have you ever seen an apple tree just bending over and eating its own apples? No, an apple tree doesn't eat its own apples, right? Fruit is produced to be enjoyed, to be carried on by other organisms. And that leads us to a profound truth here. If the life of God is flowing in you, then the life of God will flow through you to the glory of God and to the benefit of other individuals. Ultimately, God gets the glory. The purpose of our bearing fruit is to bring glory to God, not to bring glory to ourselves. A branch that bears much fruit brings honor to the one who cares for the vine, the one who has cultivated. And a disciple who bears much fruit in a spiritual sense ultimately brings honor to God. He's the one who cares for us. He's the one who nurtures us. He's the one who cleanses us. He's the one who gives us an opportunity to be a part of this fruitful, fulfilling vine. Think back just a few chapters to when Jesus stood there at the Feast of Tabernacles and said to the people of Jerusalem these words. He said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." And a lot of us might say, well, that's true of me. I've come to Jesus. I've come to him. I've had a drink. I've been satisfied. Okay, that's step one. Then he said, "He who believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." In other words, not only will that individual who comes to Jesus to drink and be satisfied, well, not only will that individual be satisfied himself or herself, that individual will then become a conduit, a channel of blessing to satisfy others. That's a work of multiplying God's glory. Something that you and I were created to do. And therefore, it brings a fulfilling life. When we glorify God with a life of much fruit produced by staying close to Jesus, we prove to be his disciples, those with a fulfilled faith. Next, we see this. A fruitful faith is fulfilled by love that lingers. Friends, there's a rich, rich truth for you and for me here in verse 9, and I don't want you to miss this. Jesus says this, "Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you." I want you just to pause here for a moment, my friends, and think. What greater love could you receive than what Jesus has just described with these words? This is surely the highest sort of love that you or I could ever even imagine. The highest sort of love that could ever be described. Jesus speaks the highest statement of love that could be spoken. Nothing more could be said that could increase the sort of love that he speaks of here in verse 9. Notice, he didn't say, I love you as a mother loves her baby, as great as that love might be. He didn't say, I love you the way a husband loves his wife, or I love you the way a soldier loves his battle brothers. Or I love you the way a husband loves his football games. No, as much as that love might be, he's not describing a love like that. He's describing a love that goes far beyond any other love that you and I can imagine. Jesus tells us that the love that he has for those who are his own is the same love that God the Father has for God the Son. Do you realize just how deep that love for you is? The Father has loved the Son with a love that has no beginning and will have no end. It's a love that is close and personal, a love that is without measure, a love that never changes. And that's how God the Father loves Jesus, and Jesus, in turn, loves us the same way. What does he ask of us as he loves us in that way? It's here at the end of verse 9. Remain in my love. Okay, how do we do that? Jesus isn't just talking in some sort of concept that's lofty and beyond our comprehension. He's not just talking in some sort of ethereal sense. No, Jesus puts practicality on how we remain in his love. He puts it down plainly for us here in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love. Just as I've kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. We rightly respond to the love that Jesus has for us and demonstrate our own love back to him through our obedience to his commands. As a matter of fact, we saw that a few times in John chapter 14. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Do you want to remain in Jesus' love? Do you want a love that lingers and fruit that abounds in a lasting way? Then you should abide in Jesus. You should obey his commands. You should do what he says. But notice, Jesus isn't saying, if you want me to love you, then you have to obey. He's saying, if you love me, you will demonstrate that love through your obedience. Our obedience does not earn his love. Our obedience gives evidence that we love him in return. While we were still sinners, while we were still disobedient, God showed the greatest manifestation of love for you and for me. It wasn't because we obeyed that he loved us. No, even while we were his enemies, God loved us. And maybe you're thinking to yourself today, there's no way that God could love me. Maybe what you're hearing, what God is saying through his word here today, and you're saying and protesting in your mind, look, you don't know my story. You don't know who I am. You don't know what I've done. There's no way, maybe you're thinking in your mind, that God could love me. Well, friend, if there's ever been a moment when you've doubted that God loves you with this sort of deep, deep love, this sort of love that the Father has for the Son, then I would plead you to look once more, or maybe even plead with you to look for the very first time to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the ultimate display of the love of God took on flesh. That's where the ultimate display of our God was put before all of mankind. As ultimately, the cross proves this. The love of God is not for those who are perfect. The love of God is not for those who have it all together. The love of God is for those who are broken and those who know that they need a rescue. And in the ultimate expression of God's love for you, Jesus entered into a world that he created and he took on human flesh so that he could bear the full weight of your brokenness and your wrath and your judgment, all that your sin deserved, all that your background carries. Jesus took it upon himself to deal with it so that he might provide you life. That he might provide you mercy and grace and forgiveness and everlasting joy in his family as an adopted son or daughter of the Most High King. And it comes to us not because we've been obedient. It comes to us because of his grace. Because he loved you even when you were unlovely. And friends, you take hold of that truth by what we've already talked about, the cleansing power of the Word. You come and you hear the gospel and you say, I'm going to put my trust, my faith in the Lord Jesus. I'm going to put my sin there where God put his son on the cross of Calvary. Recognizing that he loves me even in spite of all of my failures. I'm going to cry out to him and say, God, would you forgive me? Even a sinner like me. Friends, ultimately, that's what we're doing when we come to Jesus by faith. That's what we're doing when we come to the vine. We're saying, look, my life is not going to be lived in my own righteousness. I'm not going to try to make my own way. I'm not going to try to produce my own fruit. I yield my life to a new Lord. I yield my life recognizing I need a new Savior. I put my trust in the Lord Jesus because I believe that he is the only way I'm going to find a fruit that lasts. And a fruitful faith is fulfilled by a love that lingers, a love that will not leave you, a love that will not forsake you. Here's the final thing we see in this passage. A fruitful faith is fulfilled by joy to the brim. Jesus says in verse 11, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full, or your translation may be made complete. When Jesus speaks of joy, he's not talking about superficial happiness. He's not talking about a shallow sort of cheerfulness that a changing circumstance could take away. No, biblical joy is this deeply felt contentment that even the most difficult of circumstances cannot destroy for us. That sort of joy finds its maximum enjoyment from every experience, recognizing that there is a loving God who is working all things together for our good, no matter what the circumstances might be. And deep, contented joy comes from a place of complete security and confidence. That's what you find when you remain in Jesus. That's what you find when you put your hope and your life in the one who ultimately has shown you a love that nothing else can match. Because listen, not only do you remain in Jesus, he also says, I remain in you. It's not all up to you, no. What you're doing is availing yourself to the vine. What you're doing is availing yourself to the one who has the power and the love. And Jesus doesn't offer us through that just any sort of joy. He offers us his own joy. He has spoken what he's spoken to us today so that his joy may be in you. His joy and your joy through that may be filled to the brim. Your joy may be complete. Your joy may be full. And when your joy is made full, that means that anything other than joy gets pushed out of your life, right? You fill the vessel up. It had air in it to start with. What happens is it fills. The air is pushed out, right? And I just got a note here that Jesus must be full of joy himself. What he describes here in verse 11 is something that his disciples want. Nobody stops him. You don't hear Peter putting his foot in his mouth like he normally does, saying, "Well, but wait, Jesus, you're not really a joyful person. Why would we want your joy?" They didn't ask any questions. And if some of you said, "Hey, I'm going to give you my joy," then the rest of us would be like, "Hey, you know, you can hold on to it. Just keep that to yourself, right? Because we've seen your life. We've seen there's not a lot of joy in it." But that's not what happens with Jesus here. Because Jesus has a life of joy. He has something his disciples want. They'd known him to be a person of joy, even though he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. You might think that God is just some crusty old man with a white beard up in the sky who doesn't crack jokes and nothing makes him happy. But listen, God is the happiest being in all of creation. Think about it. He's perfectly pure. He's always existed in unhindered, unbroken relationships. His purposes always get accomplished. He's never been tainted by brokenness or sin. God has to be the happiest being in the world. He has to have joy like nothing else in this broken world can even come close to. And here's Jesus saying, "That's my joy, and I give it to you." And when he does that, he says that our joy will be made full. Friends, a fruitful faith leads to a fulfilled life. And as we've looked at this vivid picture, as we've walked with Jesus into the vineyard, I want to ask you, do you have connection to the Lord Jesus yourself today? Are you remaining in the vine? Is your life characterized by fruit? If not, I've got good news for you today. Jesus is not hard to find. He's not like some busy physician you might try to get an appointment with. He's not like some sort of celebrity that you would like to meet. He doesn't have his calendar filled up with appointments. He doesn't have guards around him to keep you from coming near to him. No, you can meet with Jesus wherever and whenever. And that means that you, in the very place where you are today, in your chair, here as you're hearing the Word of God come forth into your life, maybe even wrecking your own soul, you can meet with Jesus in your seat where you are right now. You could, in this very moment, say to Jesus in your heart, "I know that I've been disconnected. I know that I've been detached. I know that I've been lifeless. I know that my life has been fruitless. But Lord Jesus, I want the life that only you can supply. And so, would you give it to me? I come and put my trust in you. Would you show me how to abide in the vine?" Friends, our God will answer a prayer like that because his heartbeat is for you to have a fruitful and a fulfilling faith. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, we praise you for the truth of your word. We praise you for the grace of Jesus that meets us with your own love for your own Son in our very lives, extending to us grace and mercy no matter what our pathway might have been to this point, and granting us a fruitful life, a fulfilled life. God, I just pray for those who are gathered here today. For some, there may be individuals who recognize that there is no fruit in their life because they've never put their everlasting trust in you, Lord Jesus. If that's the case, God, I just pray that you would cause the truth of your word to resound in their hearts and that you would compel them, Lord, by your grace, to recognize that you are a loving Redeemer who offers to them vibrancy and purpose and something that this life cannot match, something that this world cannot take away, such that they might simply come with an honest and a humble heart and say, "Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I need to be forgiven of my sins, and so I call upon you and say, save me, Lord Jesus." And for others, Lord, there might be some here among us who once knew the vine, but who've become detached in some way or another, no longer remaining in the Lord Jesus. They've walked astray. They've backslidden. Lord, for that individual, would you reveal your grace? Would you reveal that you are the Father who waits for the prodigal to come home? Would you reveal that your grace and your mercy are just as ever strong as they've ever been, and that we're only a simple request away from our Father and our Redeemer to find life in the vine once more? Lord, draw us to yourself, each and every one, as you see fit. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a final time of invitation for some of you. You might just need to pray. You need somebody to pray with you about a situation in your life. You need to pray about a decision you need to make. I'll be hanging around at the table in the back. Some of you might need to bring something in your own life. You might need to bring your own situation where you are right now and just lay it down at the altar and do your own business with the Lord Himself, recommitting yourself to abide in the vine. For others of you, you might just need to sing of His goodness and the mercy and the life and the fulfillment that He offers through the vine that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You do what the Lord would lead. But don't stay put. If He's calling you to go and remain with Him and what He's doing in your heart and in your life in this very moment.